Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for a country that doesn't forget but remembers that freedom is so fragile that we must never take it for granted. And we're thankful for the men and women that have paid the ultimate price by sacrificing their lives in the defense of those freedoms. No greater love is found than this, that a man will lay down his life for a friend. And so, Father, we reflect and we remember and we pray your grace and blessing and mercy to be with all the families who have lost loved ones in battles. We pray for families who have lost loved ones post-battle, that sometimes the war continues, where men and women are committing suicide. We pray, Father, for your mercy and grace to be with all the men and women serving in our armed forces now. May they sense and know your love in a more personal way. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. What an important weekend for us to reflect and to remember. And we must never take for granted these freedoms that we have. Appreciate David Baca that was up here. Men and women such as himself that have served in the military and then gone on and either retired from the military or retired from law enforcement. That's what makes our country great, men and women like that. Men and women that are first responders, you are the backbone of our country. During this pandemic, we've all been reminded how essential and how important they are to the well-being of our lives. Those of you that are doctors and nurses and serve in the medical field as well, we are indebted to you. Well, we are in a individual message, a standalone message today. And if you were with us last weekend, it was Pentecost Sunday, and we talked about the day of Pentecost, and we were actually preaching from Acts chapter 2. And what's interesting is today's message is maybe a continuation because we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, and it's kind of, we're going to look at the legacy of Pentecost, what happened on that day, and how they began to live out their faith as followers of Jesus Christ. So I've entitled the message, Unwritten Rules. Unwritten rules, the code every Christian follows. Now, we're going to be reading out of Acts chapter 2 once again. So, out of love, respect, and esteem for the word of reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. We'll be reading selected verses out of Acts 2, beginning in verse 41, and here is the word of the Lord. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for the unwritten rules that are written here for us in Acts 2. Thank you for how the Holy Spirit will speak to each of us through the Holy Scriptures. We pray and ask your blessing now upon the breaking of the spiritual bread of life, and as it is distributed, may it be multiplied in our hearts and lives and families. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Unwritten rules. Now, those of you familiar with baseball, you know baseball has written rules that are well established, and if they are broken, there is a penalty, like in all sports. But in baseball, there are some unwritten rules as well. Some of those rules include, do not bunt to break up a no-hitter. Do not spend your time admiring a home run after you've hit it. Don't steal bases if your team is ahead by a significant amount. These are unwritten rules. Don't speak to a pitcher who is in the process of throwing a no-hitter. A pitcher should not indicate displeasure if one of his fielders commits an error. And if ahead by a large margin, don't swing at a 3-0 pitch. Apparently that's the latest conversation on amongst the MLB players on the internet today. So a player, if they violate these unwritten rules, they know what might happen next when they go up to bat. Right, the pitcher of the opposing team may throw what's called a purpose pitch or an otherwise a brushback pitch or a beanball. In other words, they police their own. Thou shalt not break these unwritten rules. You shall be a good sportsman. Here are some other random unwritten rules. Don't swipe left or right if somebody shows you a picture on their phone. Don't propose at someone else's wedding. If you're borrowing it for the third time, you need your own. Don't heat up fish in the office lunchroom. Don't say, when are you due to a woman you barely know who may not be pregnant? This is an unwritten rule. Don't leave your shopping cart in the middle of the grocery store aisle while you're looking for your items. And then, this is my own personal one. Don't reserve more than one workout machine at the gym. You can only be on one machine at a time. We have people that put their bag on one machine, they're working on another, and then they put their phone on that one, and they swap back and forth. Like, really? This is... Anyway, that's just my pet peeve. All right, moving right along. There's some other unwritten rules, right? In church, perhaps. The unwritten rule of thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's seat. Thou shalt laugh at the pastor's corny jokes. Thank you. And every church potluck shall include homemade banana pudding, or it should be canceled, right? And sometimes churches actually have some unwritten rules that need to be unwritten. They need to be removed. One pastor out of Virginia, he has a blog, and he wrote down 5 unwritten rules that a lot of times we find people attending churches, they follow. Look like us, dress like us, talk like us, sin like us, believe like us, or you're not welcome among us. That needs to go out the door. But in today's text, there is what I call the legacy of Pentecost. Because you see, on the day of Pentecost, remember, there were 120 people in the upper room. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Peter stood up and preached. And the Bible tells us 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. So the church in Jerusalem started with how many members? 3,120. That's a large church. That's what we would call a mega church. Right out of the gate, 3,120 souls. Now, this is something brand new, right? Most of them at that moment were all Jews who now were converted to Christianity, or Messianic Jews. All of them, no matter what ethnic background, some were proselytized into the Jewish faith and became official Jews and were circumcised and all of that. So they were allowed in the temple, and they could all worship there. But now they're followers of Jesus, and eventually they were going to be kicked out of the temple because there's going to be this separation between Judaism and Christianity. So they began to meet in their homes and house to house. They didn't have large auditoriums that they could rent. There's 3,120 of them. Shortly after that, a couple of chapters after, we find out that 5,000 souls were added to the church. So now we have 8,120 members of this New Testament church, this new entity that had never existed in the earth and the world before. So the question is, how did they do life together? What can we learn from what's called the primitive church or the early church, which in many respects they were far more advanced than we are today? But what are we doing today that is directly associated with how they did life together, and how can we shore it up in our own lives and continue to be committed to it? 4 things that I'm going to share with you from the verses that we read. And the first one is this: they were all devoted to school or schooling. In Acts 2:42, let's read it out loud together, the first part of that verse, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see, when you come to church, every pastor should basically say, class is now in session. You should learn something. And what we learn, the manual through which we are taught is the Holy Scriptures or the New Testament, the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. And these early Christians, they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, not to fad teachings, not to someone's latest personal revelation. But the ultimate authority is God's word, and the apostles wrote the New Testament. The apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. All the apostles have a book, pretty much, you know. John, James, there's a book. The Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke. Now, Luke wasn't an apostle, he was a doctor, but under the supervision of the apostles, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. But the ultimate authority of our faith is the Scriptures. It's God's word. It's the apostles' teaching. And the early Christians, and we today, 2,000 years later, must be devoted to the teaching of Scripture, to the apostles' doctrine. What does it mean to be devoted? To be devoted means you're totally committed. One of the signs of being a true Christian is that you are a devout follower of Jesus. You are devoted to following Christ wholeheartedly. In other words, you are all in. There is a total buy-in on your part because you're devoted to Jesus. The early church was devoted. I looked up that word devoted in the Greek, and it's the Greek word that means this, to continue to do something with intense effort. The word devoted means to continue to do something with intense effort. Many of you are devoted to going to the gym, or you're devoted to a certain hobby, or you're devoted to your jobs, you're devoted to your marriage, your family. It means you continue to do something with intense effort. It also means with the possible implication it may be difficult. How many of you know we're devoted to our marriages, and at times marriage can be difficult? Hey, don't look so holier than thou this morning. You're in church. Be real. Even if you look guilty. Amen. But we're devoted. We're devoted to each other. We're devoted to the covenant. We're devoted to God. Being a Christian at times is very difficult and very challenging. And we persist because we are devoted. Kind of like people that are devoted to golf and they're not really good at it. You know? It takes devotion to play golf, especially if you're not good at it. How frustrating is that? Reminds me of a story of a guy that just finished playing 18 holes. And, you know, he's in the parking lot, leaving the clubhouse, getting ready to get in his car, and a police officer meets him. He says, "Were you just on the 18th hole about 20 minutes ago?" He said, "Yes." "Did you hook a shot?" He said, "Well, matter of fact, I did." He said, "Well, it went onto the freeway. It hit a windshield. A car crashed, caused a four-car pileup. A fire truck that's on its way to a burning building also crashed, was unable to get to the burning building, and the building burned down. What are you going to do about that?" The man thought for a second. He said, I think I'll close my stance a little bit. I'll tighten my grip and I'll lower my thumb." That's called devotion. The early Christians were strong toward, continued in, devoted to certain things. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, and giving. So the first one is schooling. They were devoted to the Word of God. We need to make sure in these last days we remain faithful to the Holy Scriptures. We are devoted to the Word of God. I love what Paul said in Colossians 3:16. Let's read this out loud together. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." How beautiful is that? Let the Word of Christ live, dwell, homestead in you richly. I looked at that word richly in the Greek, and it means in great abundance. In other words, be a glutton when it comes to God's Word. Make sure the Word of God is dwelling inside of you richly, in abundance. Now, many times, if we're honest, we're kind of afraid of what Scripture says, so we stay away from it. Because we know when the light of God's truth is shined upon the path, our path, we are required to walk in it. There's a great thorny, prickly theologian by the name of Soren Kierkegaard. And look at what he said concerning the Scriptures, and I'm quoting, "The Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly." Oh, that hits to the heart, doesn't it? And there's some truth to that. You see, we need to be students of God's Word. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I'm trying to hurry before the power goes out. You know, students in U.S. public education, they're required to study U.S. history around eighth grade. Students in France are required to study French history. Makes sense. Students in the United Kingdom are required to study British history. That makes sense. And we as Christians, we are required to study God's Word, the history of our faith. So when we come to church, welcome to class. Class is now in session. Open up your hearts as we open up the Word of God, and may the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Scriptures, instruct us in the ways of the Lord. And we need to remain devoted. We need to continue in our devotion, especially in these last days, to the apostles' teaching. Number two, they were committed to society. Number one, schooling. Number two, society. Yes, we're going to use all S's because we're going to alliterate the points. Amen. Number one, schooling. Number two, society. What does it mean to be a part of a society? The term society means people living together in an orderly community. That's the church. The church is not so much an organization as it is an organism. It is the living, breathing body of Christ, and we are all members of the body of Christ. So once again, Acts 2:42, let's continue that verse out loud. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Not only did they devote themselves to the teaching of God's word, the doctrine of the apostles, but they devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship. Now, there are many important Greek words that we learn as Christians in our Christian life because the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which is the known common language of Jesus' day and Paul's day. And so when the Bible was written in Greek, it had to be translated, you know, to Latin and then to English and all the other translations of or languages in the world. But originally it was Greek. So there are important Greek words that we have to understand because sometimes they don't translate as well into English. And what's one of the most famous Greek words that you know as a Christian when it comes to the word love? Agape, right? That's the Greek word for our English word love. When it says God so loved the world, it's the Greek word agape. God so agape the world. There's a Greek word for fellowship, koinonia. And this Greek word is a very powerful, powerful Greek word that means more than just like fellowship. It means belonging together to something that matters. Belonging together, committed, belonging. See, as Christians, it's not so much what we believe. What we believe is important. That's why the first point is the apostles' doctrine. But it's where we belong. It's what you believe and who you belong to. I can remember when I first got saved, you know, no matter what your family life was like as far as your upbringing, maybe your family life wasn't as functional as it could have been or as supportive as it could have been or should have been for some of us. But I remember when I became a Christian, it was shortly after I became a Christian, I started attending a Christian church. I went to a Christian concert. I shared this a couple weeks ago, met some Christians my age. They invited me to their church. I went, it's called Chelwood Park Four Square Church there in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and that's the first time I was in a, what you would call a Protestant church. And relationships began to form around me, meaningful relationships. I had entered into fellowship with the believers. Not only was I believing the right thing, I was now belonging to a group of people who were now my brothers and sisters in Christ. They were now I was a part of the family of God, and I was doing life in that Christian community. That was 41 years ago. From that moment to this moment, there's never been a time in my life I have not been a part of a gathering of the saints, of a church. Of course, it helps when you're the senior pastor. A lot of you could miss today. I had to be here today. Okay, so, you know, but I love church. Even when I wasn't preaching, I loved church. And there were many things I loved about church. How many of you love the exciting praise and worship and the beautiful atmosphere and hearing other people sing? Isn't it wonderful? And then I shouldn't go here, but how many of you love the preaching of the word when we have guest speakers, especially? You know, and I remember as a Christian, I thought, okay, I'm gonna do one favor to all Christians. When I become a pastor, I'm gonna do one. I am gonna have fresh material every weekend. So I strive because the worst thing is to be there like, he preached that like a month ago. I remember that like last year, right? So I thou shalt always have fresh material. How many know the Bible is a large Bible? There are 66 books in the Bible. And I've been here 20 years preaching. And I'll tell you what, there are many sermons I've not yet gotten to. I may retire before I get to all those sermons because God's word is so big. It's so full. It's so full of life. You can preach every weekend from now till Jesus comes and not exhaust the truth in God's word. Amen? Another unwritten rule to all the pastors, thou shalt not be boring. Anything, be controversial, just don't be boring. But anyway, they were committed to fellowship. Now here's the danger. Many times the church is more like a country club than it is a hospital for the sick and the hurting. And we need to be like a hospital, an urgent care center for the spiritually wounded, sick, and the hurting. And as they come in, everyone should feel welcome when they come to church. Everyone should be welcome into church. Now, when the word starts being taught, and it's true, the truth in love being taught, you may not always feel welcome. But you are always welcome, no matter what your background, no matter your walk of life, no matter how you're dressed, no matter how you're living right now. You are welcome in the house of God to hear the message of Christ's power and love that can change your life. And we as fellow Christians should never look down and or judge such people. A few years ago, a young man came in dressed in a dress, black dress, with a chain out of his mouth and nose, and a dog chain being pulled behind him, shaved, tatted, shaved hair, tatted body, came to church, and from the greeters to the ushers, everybody treated him like everything was normal. And we just loved on him. Eventually gave his life to Christ. He had a horrible background, drug addiction, and just a powerful story of transformation. But I remember him telling me after he surrendered his life to Christ, you know, I expected to come and leave because I expected to come and be judged based on how I looked on the outside. How many know that's the church being the church when we don't judge people no matter where, what they may be struggling with? And here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, one of the great theologians. He was a part of the underground church in the rise of the Nazi movement. He had an underground seminary that he taught at during the Nazi regime, and he ultimately was killed as a martyr of the faith. And here's what he said, and I'm quoting, "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship in service, may still be left to their loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because, though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner suddenly is discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone in our sin, living lies in hypocrisy. The fact is that we are sinners." You know what he's saying here? He's saying we pretend like we have it all together, and nobody in here has it all together. We're all at different stages of our spiritual growth and development. And I remember when I first got saved, and when Christians first get saved, you struggle with sins of the flesh. And then by God's mercy and grace, you grow out of those sins of the flesh. And sometimes they may still flare up from time to time. But then we're introduced to a new set of sins that sometimes are the worst kind of sins. Sins of the spirit, attitude, sins of the attitude, pharisaical, legalism, sanctimoniousism, looking down, judgmentalism, piousness, you know, looking down your nose at others, prejudice. These are the sins that we begin to commit, and the church is filled with such sin, and we must repent of that. And then when we people come in and they're struggling with the sins of the flesh, we judge them. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer is saying the church should be a place where you could live out your faith no matter what you're struggling with. It doesn't mean we condone the sin. It doesn't mean that we look the other way. We separate the sin from the sinner. And we know that all people have different struggles in their life and sometimes are struggling with different types of sins and different types of addictions. And the church should be a safe place where you could walk out your faith and you can receive the love, the prayer, and the encouragement while you move towards victory in Christ, which ultimately Christ offers to us. So a friend and I were talking just the other day, you know, and there's some phrases that are going around circulating in our country right now, some of which people are saying, "I am a gay Christian." Now listen, pause for a moment. I am a gay Christian. Now, you can be a practicing homosexual, you can be a Christian, but you can't be a gay Christian. Now listen, you can be a Christian that struggles with homosexuality. Welcome to humanity. Welcome to being a human. Welcome to life. Christians struggle with all types of sin, whether it's homosexual sin, the sin of adultery, the sin of drunkenness, the sin of pornography, the sin of thievery. There are all types of sins that Christians have to work through. Well, we must never get to the place where we want God and Scripture to change for us, where we want God and Scripture to condone our lifestyle. It would be like me saying, well, I am an assassin Christian, or I am a stripper Christian, or I am a pornographer Christian. No. That's oxymoronic, diametrically opposed. You could be a Christian who struggles with pornography. You could be a Christian who struggles with alcohol. You could be a Christian who struggles with adultery. You could be a Christian that struggles with a lot of things. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean all the struggles of life automatically go away. Who are we fooling? We're not fooling God. we're not fooling ourselves, and we think we may be fooling others, and we're not. But the church should be a safe place, no matter where you've been, no matter what you may be battling, no matter what you may be struggling with. No, we're not going to celebrate your sin and we're going to condone it, but we're going to love you, and we are all together going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ until we reach full maturity. And the church should be a place. It should be a hospital for the sick. And there should be real belonging and real non-judgmentalism and real non-shaming and guilting, but loving unconditionally. And I know there's a difference in loving and condoning. We're not talking about approving of any kind of a lifestyle. And there's a whole nother teaching on those who say they're Christian but are unrepentful and how we're to handle that and how we're to discipline and hold them accountable. I'm talking about, and I have done ministry for 41 years. My former church, I was the singles pastor. I had three leaders who struggled with homosexuality, and they were my personal friends, and I loved them dearly. I don't understand that sin. I don't understand struggling with that sin, but I had my own sins. I have my own sins that I struggle with that I simply say, well, this is my struggle. This is their struggle, and it's basically we have a similar struggle, but I love them. I pastored them. I wept with them, I prayed for them, I supported them, I worked with them as they, in fear and trembling, worked out their own salvation in wanting to please God. And here's what I knew. They loved Jesus. And they just struggled in this area. But they never once condoned it. They never once said, well, God made me this way. No, God made you in His image. God made you in His likeness, all of us. And it's sin that mars the image of God in us. But there's good news. There is a solution to the sin problem. There is an answer to the struggles of human existence. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And it's through Christ that we have the victory, and through Christ that we can be restored. Sometimes it might be a lifetime of struggle, but that's okay. Greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. And we will never give up. We will never quit. We will never stop pursuing God, because God will never quit, give up, or stop pursuing us. His love for us is unconditional and eternal. Amen. So number one, they were committed to schooling. Number two, they were committed to society or to fellowship. And number three, they were committed to service. Acts 2:42 and verse 46, it says, and all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They did life together. Schooling, society, and service. They served, they volunteered, they cared for one another. The body came together and was stronger. Service or worship includes the breaking of bread, sharing a meal. Not just sharing a meal, partaking of the communion elements, the Lord's Supper together. They were a part of boisterous praise to God, and they were generous in their giving. And friend, all of this happened in the confines of the church and at times from house to house, because they had no centralized location. Eventually, they started meeting in the temple, but eventually they were no longer welcome in the temple. And all of this leads to what? Number four, soul winning. There was the schooling. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to society and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers and to giving and being generous and to boisterous worship. That's service or worship. And it all led, number four, to soul winning. Let's read Acts 2:47 out loud together. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It wasn't man that added to the church. It was the Lord that adds to the church. You see, we don't want man adding to the church because, oh, well, they're coming because of the music or the preaching. No, we want them coming because the Lord's called them to be a part of that fellowship. That the Lord is adding people to the church, those who are being saved. Not just becoming members, but they're saved. They're becoming a part of the family of God. And we free up the world to come to the saving knowledge of Christ when we, the church, are acting like the church. And we're being the church. We're devoted. We're committed. we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking in fellowship, in breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper, in praising God and in prayer, and being generous in our giving, supporting and helping and loving one another. And then what happens? The world looks at that and says, this is for real. We've never seen anything like this. And they sense and they feel the presence of God in our midst, the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they know there's something missing in their life, and they want to join, and then they give their life to Christ, and the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Do you want your life to flourish, to have a greater sense of fulfillment and meaning? Then church, we need to make sure we're devoted to these unwritten rules that are written for us here in Acts chapter 2. Schooling, society, service. And it leads to really the great commission to why God has left us in the earth, why the rapture has not yet taken place, to go in all the world and preach the gospel, to be a witness for Christ, to be ambassadors for Christ in a lost and dying world, a world that it's lost its bearings and lost its way. And as the world gets darker, the light in the church can continue to get brighter and brighter as you and I remain devoted. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you not just because I'm the pastor of Trinity Church, but I want to thank you because I've watched this happen time and time again in all the churches I've been a part of for 41 plus years now, of devoted men and women who only miss church because you have to. There are times you have to be out on business. There are times you have to, you know, be on vacation and to get away, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm so thankful for people like you that, and I'm among you. I love church. I have always loved being a part of church. And I know relationships at times can be messy, and I know we could get on each other's nerves and we can let one another down and things happen and sometimes we go crossways, but it challenges us to continue to walk the love walk. For Jesus himself knew that this would be the greatest challenge of the church, and that's why the longest recorded prayer of Jesus is found in John 17. And in that, he prays that there would be unity, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And even Jesus, the ultimate authority, our Savior, he said, by this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So let's not give up on the church. Let's not give up on each other. And please, don't you ever give up on yourself. Because Philippians 1:6, he that's begun a good work in you will complete it until that final day. We are all under divine spiritual construction. And sometimes in the process of construction, things are torn up, dirt's blowing everywhere. It feels and seems a little disorderly and messy, but you're not the finished product yet. But one day you and I will be. And then we will spend eternity in God's kingdom. Listen, there's no better way to live your life than to live your life for Christ and with the people of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for being in church. We thank you for the apostles' doctrine. We thank you for fellowship. We thank you, Father, for the spiritual bread of life being broken and distributed. We thank you for the boisterous praise and the times that we've prayed, and even now as we are praying. Thank you that we want to continue to be the church and be devoted as the church. And Lord, we humbly ask, continue to add to our church and churches like ours in our community that preach the gospel, add to our church those who are being saved. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, there are people today, Lord, that need salvation here in person and those watching online. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus said, unless a man or woman be born again, they cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You must repent of your sins and ask Christ to come into your life. Bible even says in Revelation 3:20, Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and if anyone will hear his voice and open up the door of their heart, Christ will come into them, and get this, will have fellowship with them, and they can have fellowship with him. If that's you, today's the day. Today's the day of salvation. For you to open up your heart, receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then there are those in service or online, you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. We're going to say it with you as an encouragement. But it's so important that you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise, church family. God bless.